this morning, brethren, we'd like you to take your scriptures, if you would, and turn along with us to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis and the second chapter. There is no question today that our Christian marriages have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. Why is it today that so many young couples are unhappy and that there is no sense of fulfillment in their Christian lives and in their marriages? Well, probably the major factor that we must realize is that many have departed from God's original design. Couples are not following the blueprint that God has set down for marriage. And as a result of that, it has brought many problems into their Christian marriages. Why, we can see that as marriages begin, oftentimes the couples do not pour the foundation the way God originally had planned it. And it's little wonder that the structure and construction will not pass the test of time. Why, we see that repairs are costly, but they must indeed be made when we don't follow God's blueprint and plans. And that is the purpose of this series, brethren, on the Christian marriage. We want to take you back to the Word of God and instruct you and counsel you from His Word. And this morning, I would like to speak on the first principles of marriage. And as we look at these first principles, there are three we'd like to bring before you. These are three principles that must diligently be observed in a new marriage or in the restoration of a marriage that is already in existence. Now, the three principles are these. The first one is severance. If you'll look with me at Genesis 2 and verse 24, we read, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." That will be our first principle this morning, the principle of severance. Then secondly, we shall go on to and shall cleave unto his wife. This will be our second principle of permanence. And then thirdly, and they shall be one flesh. This shall be our third principle and third point in the message this morning in intimacy. Now, as we look at our first point and principle of severance, we see that as we have been created from the hand of God, that God in the beginning put man and woman in the garden, and He instructed them to be fruitful and multiply. And so as they began to bear children, they became parents. Just as many here are parents this morning, we see that under God we have been entrusted with a great responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see that before the Lord we have the responsibility to teach our children, to teach them to respect others, to teach them the respect of authority, to be reliable, to be trustworthy. And those years that they are growing up through the early childhood years and adolescence, the parents must take time to teach and instruct their children. But there comes a point in time when our children mature and they become full-grown adults. And it is time for them to leave home. And this sets before us a principle that there comes a time where there must be a severance of the parent from their children. Now, as we see here, the man or the woman leaving her father and her mother, we see that there is different procedures and cultures that we can observe. If we look back in biblical times, it was their practice that the parents always found a spouse for their young. Even in Eastern cultures today, it is the parents who choose the marriage partner for life, for their young. Now, I know as we are here in the Western culture, that doesn't sound too awfully exciting, especially for our young people. But do you realize when that was practiced, whether in biblical times or in the East today, the marriages of their young people were far more stable. And so we can see that it was customary in Bible times for the father to choose a husband for his daughter. Why, I think of Laban in Genesis chapter 29. You'll recall how Jacob had come and requested that Rachel be given unto him as his wife. And Laban thought about that for a few moments, and he says, well, it is better that I give her unto thee than to give her unto another man. He said, abide with me. Work for her for a period of 7 years, which was the first arrangement. But here we can see, even from the scriptures, in Bible times, it was the father who found the marriage partner for his son or for his daughter. Now, I'm not insinuating this morning, as we live here in America, that we as parents should sometimes interfere in the lives of our young people in dating to the point where we are telling them who to marry. Our culture is somewhat different. We have more the affectional marriage, where a young man and a young woman come together and there is a mutual love, and then they desire to be married. That is the culture in which we live. But you know, brethren, as we are parents and raising our children, it is my conviction that it is of the utmost importance that in those early years, especially the early teen years, that we give our young people instruction and direction to follow. It is during those years as Christian families we ought to be instilling in the minds and hearts of our children that they must only marry in the Lord. If they are a Christian, they must marry a Christian. They must marry one who has believed Christ died for their sins and rose again. We see there are no exceptions in the Word of God to this. The Scriptures are emphatic that we must always marry in the Lord. And we ought to commit that unto our children. Also, we ought to commit unto them that they ought to choose someone who is very responsible and solves their problems biblically. How many times I've observed young couples today, and a young lady will choose this young man to date, and it's kind of questionable whether he even knows the Lord, and whenever they have a conflict in the dating relationship, you know, he's going to step away from it. Oh, he's crying. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, you mean you're leaving and things like that? And he becomes upset and mad, and he slams out the door and slams the door back, and that shows irresponsibility. Young ladies, you don't want a man such as that when the going gets tough, he's ready to run out. What's it going to be in the marriage? Why, you'll want someone who's responsible, one who can make decisions from the Scriptures and solve his problems biblically. And we want to, parents, instruct our children and lead them in that direction, that when they become interested in another party, that they are choosing that partner for life that in their marriage will bring honor and glory to God. Now, as we look here at verse 23, or 24, excuse me, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. There comes a point in the child's life that the parent must leave them go to be married, and we should not hinder them. there comes a time when they are to leave the nest. And when that time comes, we shouldn't try to hold on to them, but we should release them to that proper marriage partner. Now, this brings to mind an American folk song we used to sing. I came across it just the other day, and I'd like to share it with you. I can remember when I was a little boy going down to a friend's house to play ball, and he used to always sing this. And then when I meet with him, he and I used to sing it, going over to the ball field. Now, I was going to sing it this morning, but my wife thought, best not. Bless her heart. She spared us all. So I'll read it to you. I won't sing. It's Billy Boy. Do you remember that? How old is she, Billy Boy, Billy Boy? How old is she, charming Billy? 3 times 6 and 4 times 7, 28 and 11. She's a young thing and cannot leave her mother. Why, we've all heard that, haven't we? We've sang that probably hundreds of times as kids, haven't we? But did you ever stop to analyze what it was saying? I didn't until just this past week. Why, here, Billy Boy has a girlfriend. And if you add all the times up here, she's 3 times 6 and 4 times 7, 28 and 11. If you add all that up, she was 85 years old. But her parents thought she was a young thing and could not leave her mother. Why, it makes you wonder how old her mother was, wouldn't it? But here is a classic example in an American folk song how sometimes parents want to hold on to their children and not release them from their control and responsibility. But I say unto you, the first principle that God sets down before us is this, that when that time comes, we as mom and dad must give our consent and release them for the glory of God. If that newly married couple is ever going to begin their marriage properly, then the parents must release their children and not interfere in their marriage. There must be a severance. Oh, indeed, as parents, we love our children. We don't want to leave them go. We want what's best for them, and we've provided for them. We've given them security and dependence and protection. We've given them financial aid to get along in life. But, beloved ones, when they walk out that door on their wedding day, at that point, it is our responsibility as parents to sever and break the ties, lest we do permanent damage in that new found marriage and cause that new couple many, many heartaches and sorrow. How we need to realize that we need to release them. The leaving process is to take place. Now, this doesn't mean that our young people, whenever they leave home and become married, that they don't love and honor and respect their mother and father. Oh, by no means. It simply means that we are to let them go, and we are not to interfere in their lives or marriage. Because, you see, whenever they're coming together as man and wife, they are establishing a new home before God. There is a whole new decision-making process that begins the day that they are married. Now, I say to our young couples here who maybe are contemplating marriage in the future, don't be afraid after you're married to go home to mom and dad and ask their advice or their counsel. Remember, they've been on earth a little longer. They've experienced a few more things than you have. And sometimes you ought to lend yourself to their advice and counsel as they give it. Consider it very, very carefully. But as you take what has been counseled to you back into your newly found home, there is a decision process as to whether you want to follow that counsel or whether you feel it would not be best to follow that counsel. But I say unto the parents, don't be offended if your children don't follow your counsel. Maybe your counsel was okay for you, but it may not be applicable unto your children's new marriage. And so here, the first principle in having a happy and a fulfilling marriage is that we must observe the leaving principle as parents, and also as the children will honor their mother and father. Next, that brings us, and shall cleave unto his wife. Here is the second principle. It's permanent. Now, I know, brethren, today we have received the impression from the world that if it doesn't work, then just terminate the marriage. But it has not been so since the beginning. I say unto you from the Word of God, even the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 19, whosoever God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. We see that marriage in the beginning was to be permanent. Whenever a Christian young man and a Christian young woman come together and are united in the bonds of marriage, in God's sight, they are married until death do them part. But you know, who follows the Word of God anymore? Certainly many Christians have strayed far from it. Why, the Word seemed to be meaningless to some, even at this very hour. Why, if you are a Christian, these words ought to be precious to you, because they are the counsel of the God that loved you and sent His Son to save you. We ought to take a keen interest in what God's Word has said. And He says that marriage is to be permanent. You know, even in the weddings I've performed, and I've performed many of them, some 300 and 400, when I was down in Kentucky in attendance. And whenever those couples would come, I always require a counseling session, a number. And if they won't agree to the counseling session, I won't marry them. Also, they must agree to say certain things within that ceremony. You say, well, isn't that kind of narrow, Pastor? Well, so be it. But I must establish before them that they understand what they are entering into before God. And as God is my witness, and I shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account before Him, I want to be sure that that couple understands and realizes that this is a very, very serious matter before God. It's not until disagreement do us part, or until a change of interest do us part. It's until death do you part. Why is it that so many marriages are ending in divorce today? Do you realize that 2 out of 3 marriages today end in divorce? It's because there is no commitment on behalf of the 2 marriage partners. People are running away. Whenever there is a conflict or a problem in that marriage, instead of them drawing closer together to work on the problem, we see it is pushing them apart. It's because there's a lack of commitment. Indeed, as we are to be committed to one another, that does not mean that the problems are not going to come, that the tears are not going to be shed, or there's not going to be discouragement or tension within that marriage or disagreement. Why, we see that those things are very natural to every marriage. But if you're committed to one another as a Christian young man and woman before God, you are going to want to work through your problems. Oh my, as I look at my own marriage, my wife and I will be married here soon in a number of years. 20 years we'll be celebrating our 20th anniversary in a number of years here. And they've been good years. They haven't been years without problems and discouragements at times or disagreement, but we've sought before God to institute these principles into our marriage and observe them and live by them. And whenever we come confronted with problems, we seek to endeavor to solve them biblically. We're committed to one another that our marriage will honor and glorify God. And so it should be with every couple, Why, when those problems and storms come into the marriage, why, we shouldn't go storming out of the house. We should try to see how we can help and find a solution with our marriage partner that we can get through this crisis in the marriage. And so as we look here, we see that there is to be a permanence and shall cleave unto his wife. There is the idea of permanence and commitment. And I say unto you, if you strive to fulfill them, God's richest blessing will be upon your lives and upon your marriages. But you know, brethren, there's something else here too. You will notice what is the most important relationship in life. Outside of course, the relationship that we have with Christ. That is by far the and foremost the most important, that we are saved and right and righteous in the sight of God through the blood of Christ. But as we come down to the family level, what is the most important relationship? Well, it has been mandated by the world that it's the parent-child relationship. But you know, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden, because we have been so influenced by the world today that it has distracted our attention from the Word of God. Why, today we are seeing men living with men. Is that what God said in the beginning? You'll notice it wasn't Adam and Steve, but it was Adam and Eve. That is what God originally established. And you'll notice also, it was not Adam as the parent and his first son, Cain. It was not a parent-child relationship in the beginning. The first and permanent relationship was to be between the man and the woman. This is where the permanence comes in. And as we look at the parent-child relationship as we bear children, while it is very important, we see at best it is temporary. And I give you some sound instruction from the Word of God, and it's this. Do not build your lives around your children. If you do, you will find yourselves as man and woman in that marriage growing further and further apart. But what has society said? What has the world said? Oh, we have to spend more time with our children. We have to show an interest in them all the time. We need to be with them and spend all our financial wherewithal upon them. They are to have the lion's share of all of our time and our interest. But I say to you, if you are a mother or a father, if you practice that for a period of 15 or 16 years, you will find that you will grow apart as husband and wife. Why? Because the mother and the father's attention is all centered around the children. Now, I'm not saying we should not love our children. I'm not saying we should not spend time with our children. Indeed, we should. But mother and father, you need to spend time with one another, because it is your marriage with one another before the Lord that is the permanent relationship. In 17, 18, or 19 years, those children are going to be leaving the nest. And I've seen it so many times with Christian parents who have their lives revolving around the children. They are growing further, further apart, until finally the last child leaves home and they go like this. They look at one another. Who are you? Why, we haven't been spending time together. We haven't been developing our love relationship together. We haven't been developing that interest over the years. And instead of them drawing closer, they're being drawn closer apart, further apart. And then when the children leave home, we see that many times it results in a husband and wife ending in divorce, because they haven't taken time for one another. Indeed, let us live and minister to our children and love them and show them interest in time. But let the lion's share of the time be devoted to our marriage partner. that love relationship might be developed, that those interests might be developed together. Not only that, it's for the best interest of the children. Why, the children don't need to see Dad running around here trying to take care of the boys all week long and all night long, and Mom trying to take the daughters of the family out shopping all the time just to keep them all busy. Why, that's not what your children need to see. You know what your children need to see? Your children need to see you together. Your children need to see you showing an interest in one another, in loving one another, in how to live the Christian life together, in how to be godly parents in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I say that is because life is a learning experience for those young people. And what they observe in you as parents, they will try to imitate in their own marriages whenever they leave home. And so it's of the utmost importance, parents, that you spend time together with one another. You know, my wife and I have had a policy ever since our children have been very, very small. We always, over and through the years, have gone and spent time alone together. Even when the ones were real little, when Jody and Kevin were still creeping even, there'd be times where we'd get a relative or a good friend that was trustworthy and have them babysit, that my wife and I could go out to a candlelight dinner or to a drive through the park and spend a few hours together. And I personally have the conviction that if more couples would try to spend more time with themselves, there would be a lot fewer problems in the home. Why, you look what God says. What's the second principle here? Why, the second principle, and shall cleave unto his wife. That is the most permanent relationship in the family, and it must, at all costs, be developed. Thirdly, we see, and shall be one flesh. Here we have the thought of intimacy as the third part. As we look at this third principle, we see that intimacy does not come overnight. As that love relationship is being developed, we see that the man and the woman is joined together in marriage and they become one. They become one in a physical relationship, in a spiritual relationship, in an emotional relationship. You'll remember that God took the woman from the side of man. Why, that woman was a very part of the man. And that's how God intended it in the beginning. We aren't to be functioning as husband and wife independently of one another. No, our lives are to blend together in a oneness. Do you realize you are one in the home? There's only one home when you come together. You share the same name. You share the same children. You share the same spiritual needs. And so there is a very true intimacy that takes place whenever one is married. But the love relationship of that intimacy must develop over a period of time. Whenever I have young people come and counsel them for marriage, I tell them that you must develop that love relationship. Because when you are married, the day you are married, there is very, very little love. They are functioning more on affection than they are on love. That love has to be developed. It's a process. Just as we look at intimacy here, we see that they shall be one flesh. It indicates that there is an evolving into that in the marriage. Now, here, young people, you need to be so very careful that you don't marry too young. It is my firm belief that as you are desiring to be married, you should give yourself time to mature, that you will come to that maturity level and age that you will not change as much, or your interest won't change. Why, whenever you meet a young man or a young woman in your early teens and you're desiring to be married, very few marriages last that begin in the early teens. Why? Because there is a process of change and interest changing in the life because they haven't fully matured yet. Why, you stop and think, even back through your childhood. Why, when you were 8, 9, 10 years of age, why, that two-wheel bicycle was the biggest thing in the world, wasn't it? Why, everything revolved around my two-wheel bicycle and riding down to the ballpark. But, you know, when you came to be 16 years of age, suddenly the bicycle is set aside, and, wow, that car is the greatest thing in the world. You can see you're maturing and your interests are changing. Now, if you're united in marriage in the early teens, then as you come into adulthood in the late 20s, maybe there's been such changes in interest that you cannot accept all of these changes of your marriage partner. And it has only caused heartache and misery upon those who have entered in unadvisedly and too early. Why, we see that most times the woman should try to choose a man that's a little older than him. Now, that's not always the case. I believe marriages where the woman is older can work and be fruitful as well and bring glory to God. But we see that the woman matures earlier than the man. You can see that in high school. Why, a sophomore young lady sitting there, she looks around the class of all her sophomore boyfriends and friends of theirs, they're tacky. Who's she interested in? She's interested in the seniors, isn't she? Because you see, her maturity rate is much faster than the man. And so as she chooses a man who's a little older than her, then she is going to have more of a sense of security. So as we look at the intimacy then, we see that there is very little love in the early part of the marriage. It must be developed and grow and be worked upon because love is something that is tangible and must be learned. We have to work on our marriages and getting along and showing an interest in one another in that intimacy. And then that develops a very full companionship. Now, not only do we have an intimacy, a companionship, but also the purpose of marriage is to bear children. Now, let's turn over to Psalm chapter 127. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, we read, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, as we look at the intimacy in the marriage, not only do we have companionship where the man and woman are completing one another, but another purpose of intimacy and marriage is to bear children before the Lord. Now, the command that is found in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, I believe is still the will of God. We talk about a population explosion today. And many of those who observe the population and would be statisticians are concerned that it's much, much far too large. But God says if you will plan your lives and also your land properly, there can be plenty enough food for all. And he says that we are to fill the earth and populate the entire thing. That still holds today, brethren. And whenever a child is given to parents, notice it is the heritage of the Lord. It is a gift from God to you. And you are to receive that child as a gift, and you are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, as we look at verse 5, notice where it says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Now, whenever this psalm was written, we see that a quiver would hold about 12 arrows. So we can read it like this. Happy is the man who has 12 children. You know, my wife and I were talking about that one day, and she says, notice it says happy is the man, not happy is the woman. She's too busy trying to take care of all the kids. And so the father, he can be happy because he's enjoying them more, you see. She's busy trying to take care of them all. But I'm sure she's happy as well as her young ones grow up and she knows that they've come from the Lord. Well, brethren, as we look at our message this evening, three principles. See how long I've preached from morning to evening. Three principles. The principle of leaving and the principle of cleaving. First, there is a leaving of the home and there's to be a severance of all the ties. And the parents are not to interfere. Oh, help when called upon, but not to interfere. Then there is the cleaving process. Not to a permanent cleavage to our children, but to our mates, to the husband and wife, together in one. And then the intimacy that develops over a period of time. If only we would observe these first principles, our marriages would be a lot happier, and we would have fulfillment. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee and rejoice for the counsel of Thy Word. And Father, where we are at in our marriages right now, in our present marriages, we pray that we might strive to fulfill these things. Oh, let us forget the past and things that have happened to us in the past and broken relationships. Let us live in the future. Let us adopt these things spoken here this morning into our present marriages that they might be fruitful and that they might bring honor and glory to God. And we'll be careful to give Thee all the honor and the glory and the praise and adoration. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.